You've no doubt heard about truth in advertising. Many people believe truth in advertising is an oxymoron. Hamburgers always look bigger and juicier in ads than they do in real life. And it's always clear skies and Mai Tais in the travel brochures for Maui. No one really expects to see the island in a downpour. It doesn't take rocket science to know that what the consuming public values today are things like convenience, ease of use, and anything that brings enjoyment and gratification. It'll make you happy, and you really deserve this, are the fundamental messages in advertising for everything from automobiles to cosmetics to foods of all kinds, finance companies that will erase your credit card debt, bankers, barbers, bakeries. They all have the same message for you. Any product or service that they provide, the advertisement is some version of it will make you happy. You really deserve this. And it's not just the corporations pushing this message. I've seen ads for churches which say basically the same thing. And even for churches that don't say such things when you Google them, it's pretty much the message you'll hear from a vast array of pulpits across America today in any denomination you wish to name. You'll be hard-pressed to hear or see advertising for the Christian faith that contains what Jesus taught his disciples in today's gospel lesson. And in that lesson, Jesus introduces an idea into his teaching that is rather jarring. It comes after a climactic confession that the Apostle Peter makes when Jesus presses his disciples. Who do you say that I am? In response, Peter says, you are the Christ. And at that point, Mark says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark tells us that he spoke this word plainly. Now, I'm quite confident that all the disciples were taken back by this. This is exactly what they were not expecting from the Christ, from the Messiah. They were expecting sooner or later for the religious leadership to wake up, to come to their senses, and to receive their rabbi as the Messiah just as they had. And after that, Jesus would be elevated to the throne of David and lead the Jews in throwing off the yoke of Caesar. But what Jesus tells them is something quite different. The leaders of the nation will not accept him. Instead, they will reject him. Jesus won't ascend to David's throne. Instead, he will suffer and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You might think the bit about rising again in 3 days would have caught their attention, but clearly it did not. And Peter, the chief of the disciples, wasted no time in taking action to repair the damage. Mark tells us that he took Jesus aside, taking Jesus' arm and pulling him away from the rest of the disciples so that he could bring Jesus up to speed on how alarming and confusing he was to the disciples. And both Mark and Matthew say that Peter rebuked Jesus. Well, of course, Jesus was having none of this. Turning away from Peter, Jesus faced the other disciples. And then and only then did Jesus rebuke Peter while Peter was at his back. And Jesus was looking at the rest of the disciples. Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." What an awkward situation Peter finds himself in. I don't think the disciples had much doubt about what Peter was doing, even if he did take Jesus aside. And they certainly didn't have any doubt about how Jesus received Peter's rebuke. Peter's rebuke of Christ was intended to be private, but Jesus' rebuke in response was about as public as you can get, ensuring that no one could possibly ignore what he had to say. And this message is not just for those who would become the apostles, but it was for all the disciples. Mark tells us when He called the people to himself with his disciples also. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." There's no beating around the bush here. Not only is Christ going to suffer, but the disciples are called to do so as well. They're called to deny themselves, deny the happiness and ease that the advertisers are selling us, and to follow Christ. But what's the disciples' problem here? If Jesus' words at the end of the exchange are any indication, their problem is that they are ashamed. The one they followed this far, the leader they supposed would restore the kingdom to Israel, should suffer as Jesus just told them he must. Seeing the embarrassment on their faces, he says to them, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It would have been nice if Jesus had been successful in heartening his disciples in this exchange. But of course he was not. When all that he had told them about came to pass with his betrayal, arrest, trial, torture, and crucifixion, they fled. They were ashamed. They were afraid. All but John and the women ran away and hid. Even Peter denied the Lord three times in public. But something else that Jesus had told them about came to pass. 3 days later, he rose from the dead just like he said he would. He then sought out his disciples, and his love and patience and his grace and understanding, he reinstated them, and they were forever changed. They learned to take Jesus at his word. They learned to heed everything Jesus said. With his resurrection, he triumphed over death itself, and that made all the difference. They could now persevere through suffering, and not again did they ever forsake Jesus. They could now take up their crosses, and they did. For Andrew and Peter, quite literally. All of the disciples faced great and powerful persecutions for their testimony of Jesus Christ, for their not being ashamed. Indeed, Christians in many parts of the world today face the same kinds of persecutions. Prison and death, death for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And it's true, you and I do not have to face what the disciples faced or what the faithful in other parts face, at least not to the same severity. But we do, I think, frequently face the temptation to be ashamed in our workplaces and neighborhoods, in the public square, of a Messiah like Jesus and his gospel. Because as Paul puts it, it is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. And none of us wants to be thought a fool. The temptation has not really changed over millennia, because Jesus announcing the kingdom of God is an act of rebellion against the princes of this world. Not only was it Herod who was suspicious of Jesus, but in that day, a prominent temple had been built in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus is headed. And that temple was built for the newest pagan god, the Roman emperor himself. A Messiah or his followers announcing God's kingdom is a challenge to Rome itself. And none of those followers can possibly follow Christ without facing some of the very things that he met. "A servant is not greater than his master," Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed. "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." There is no false advertising with Jesus. He doesn't appeal to us the way Madison Avenue appeals to us. "This will make you happy, and you really deserve this." This is not the pitch of the gospel. What good is it, Jesus asks, for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? The world says you are nobody unless you gain a fulfilling career that brings money, reputation, and status. And Jesus says that will never work. If you gain the whole world, it won't be big enough or bright enough to cover up the stain of inconsequentiality. Happiness and hope belong to you, the Christian, if and only if you get the whole message that Jesus preached. It's not a message of ease and comfort, but its message is astonishingly comforting. If you can only see what Peter couldn't, that Jesus' death and resurrection are the cures for what ail us, the pathway to real strength and fulfillment, that is a message of hope. For Jesus will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But what is Jesus' greatest glory? Where does Jesus show forth the glory of God's justice? And where does he reveal most profoundly the glory of God's love? On the cross. And though it's foolishness to those who do not yet believe, it is certainly nothing for us to be ashamed of. Amen.